I'm excited to be back. Had a great vacation, if you asked. Kept me busy, but it was a good time and good to get away. We spent our 2 weeks away worshiping with the folks at United Baptist Church at Dover Foxcroft, and that was my grandmother's church, and still nice to go up and see some people from way back when I was younger, and I'm friends with the pastor up there. But one of the things that as we come into this fall and spending time praying and just always seeking the Lord and always looking ahead and always looking at where does God want to take us, what are we facing as a church body? Excuse me, it's allergy season. I'm having a great time. And as studying and looking and saying, okay, where's God taking us? One of the big things, we're moving into an election cycle again. And I don't know about you, I've always enjoyed politics. When I was in high school, I enjoyed politics. And two things I've noticed. A, it seems like the election cycles don't necessarily start and end anymore. They just kind of constantly go. And I'm finding that I don't enjoy politics anymore. I used to enjoy them. They were kind of a diversion, and didn't mean that, I mean, I don't think American politics have ever been, you know, beautiful, but these days I find I enjoy them a lot less. But one of the things that is true, very, very true, is that our country is going through a period. It's not the first time our country has gone through a period like this with advances in communication through social media and just the proliferation of all the different ways we can communicate because of digital technology. I think that maybe this era seems more intense, but we are in an era of a great polarization, as it's called, where the sides in the country seem more defined and more separated than usual. And again, that's not the first time. It always seems like the current time is the worst time, but there have been bad times before, right back to the founding of our country. But when society is going through one of these times, and it's not unique to America or even to Western civilization, the church begins to struggle with where do we fit and how do we relate. And that is very, very true today. And it's very, very true here, even here up here tucked away in Maine. It's very true because as these great issues begin to shake civilization and shake society and shake our governments, we are obviously part of the world we live in, and so we say, well, how do we relate to this? And how as a church do we relate to it? And a lot of times over the years, especially in America, the church has gotten very deeply involved. But sometimes that has worked out well, and sometimes that has not worked out well. And it's very easy to get wrapped up in politics and suddenly find that we're not on mission, not doing what the church should do. And so I've spent a lot of time studying this over the last few years as we try to navigate this, and as me as a shepherd, as a pastor of a congregation, trying to figure out, well, what's appropriate as I try to help lead us where God would take us, what's appropriate? And there's a lot of different voices that want to tell me what's appropriate. And yet, of course, I want to listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit and the voice of God through His Scriptures. So this series, Aliens and Stranger Things, they got this little word thing up here, campaigns, parties, influence, politics, representation. Where do we fit in here? And right now, even here in Maine, there's a bunch of political activity going on, and I'm getting a lot of invitations that are sometimes quite pointed and even slightly pressurized of what I think that what they think I should do for us as far as getting Beans Corner involved politically. And as we've become a larger church, that pressure has gotten a lot bigger too. And a lot of these words get thrown around as far as what should we do. And so as Christians trying to relate to this world and asking questions of rights and citizenship and the clashes and how do we handle this stuff. One person said very, and again, I really appreciated this person's thoughts, but they said, the Christians, if the Christians don't stand up and make their voices heard, then what are they going to do? And just a lot of different voices. And so I like to back up when I'm faced with moments like that. I like to back up and say, well, wait a minute. How do I understand this issue? Not just how do I make the surface decision, but how do I, before I get to the surface, I need to get to the foundation, right? And understand, well, how do I think about this? How do I consider this? And so that's this series is going to be about, because really it's a question of kingdom. It's a question of kingdom and our identity. What does it mean for us to be a citizen of God's kingdom? And that's why the Bible calls us aliens and strangers, which is why I went with the idea of aliens and stranger things for our series title. And what does it mean that we are also American citizens if we live here? Most likely, many of us are. And how do we reconcile those two forces? How do we interact? And how do we do that while keeping in mind God's mission? So that's what this series is going to be about, and I'm excited about it. I developed this before I left on vacation so that I'd know what to do when we got back. And I've been praying a lot about it, and I'm very excited about this. I'd like to go to prayer, and then we'll dive into Mark chapter 10. And we'll start this week in building an understanding. And over the next 5 weeks, we'll try to build an understanding that will help us as individuals and as a body to understand how we relate to all the currents going on in our world. So let's pray first. Good morning, Father. Lord, I just thank you so much for your grace and love and for your mercy and forgiveness and the way that you are greater than everything we face. We sang this morning, you are greater, you are stronger, you are higher than any other. And Lord, we sometimes forget who you are and we sometimes forget who we are. It's easy for us to see the wind and the waves of our current culture and our current situation and become very concerned about them. And sometimes we start thinking that it is our job to do your job, and then we don't always do what you've called us to do as your people. So, Lord, I just pray that as we open your word this morning, as we study over the next few weeks, you'll help us as a body and us as individuals to understand a little more of what it means for us to be yours, for us to be reflections of you, for us to be members of your kingdom and citizens in your nation, and what it means for us to live here on earth as well. And so, Lord, we just thank you for the opportunity to learn from you and from your word. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're in Mark 10. I'm going to start in verse 17, and it's kind of a big passage, Mark 17 through 45. And as we go into this passage, and I read a fairly big chunk, I haven't preached in 2 weeks. I got to get a lot out of my system this morning. One of the things that we tend to do, a little bit of a pet peeve of mine, and it's been, I've been peeving more as I get older. I guess that's the thing we'll do with age, right, is so often we relate to the Bible by verse. And yet God did not write to us in verses. The little numbers were added later just to help us find passages. But God usually says things in a bigger way. He writes whole things. And so often we pull out one verse and then we try to find a lot of meaning in that one verse. And it's not that the one verse doesn't have a lot of meaning, but when we have that approach, as we so often do, and I listen to a lot of preachers that pull out one verse, and it's not that that's never valid, because sometimes it really is, but a lot of times when you pull out one verse, you miss a lot of what's being said. You know, like if my kids did that, they could have a lot of fun, and then they would get up in a lot of trouble. And I say the a lot of trouble part because my kids can hear me right now. But if I said, tomorrow morning you have to wash the dishes and then you can have computer time. If they put a number one before, when you get up you need to wash the dishes and then put a two, you can have computer time, and then they memorized verse two, they'd get up in the morning and have computer time. And I'd get up and go, why aren't the dishes washed? And I said, and they would say, as it says in your word, Father, you can have computer time. Book of Ira, chapter 1, verse 2. Like, you need to study the context of the passage, all right? That's what we do. We do that a lot. So anyway, we're not going to do that this morning. We're going to start in verse 17 and look at several things that happen, and several of these things for some of you will be familiar, but we want to see them in a wider context of what was around them. Verse 17, as he was setting out on a journey, this is Jesus, a man ran up to him and knelt before him and asked, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments: do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, I have kept all these things from my youth up." Looking at him, Jesus felt a love for him and said to him, "One thing you lack. Go and sell all you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." But at these words, he was saddened, and he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. And Jesus, looking around, said to his disciples, "How hard it will be for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus answered again and said to them, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And they were even more astonished and said to him, "Then who can be saved?" Looking at them, Jesus said, "With people it is impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God." Peter began to say to him, "Behold, we have left everything and followed you." Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or farms for my sake and for the gospel's sake, but that he will receive 100 times as much now in the present age, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and farms, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." Then they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking on ahead of them, and they were amazed, and those who followed were fearful. And again he took the 12 aside and began to tell them what was going to happen to him, saying, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles. They will mock him and spit on him and scourge him and kill him, and 3 days later he will rise again." James and John, the two sons of Zebedee, came up to Jesus saying, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" They said to him, "Grant that we may sit one on your right and one on your left in your glory." But Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?" They said to him, "We are able." Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink you shall drink, and you shall be baptized with the baptism which I am baptized. But to sit on my right or my left, that is not mine to give, but is for those who it has been prepared." Hearing this, the 10 became indignant with James and John, calling them to himself. Jesus said to them, "You know that those who are recognized as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. But it is not this way among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." A lot there. We're going to unpack and look at just a few notes here. By the way, you'll notice if you take the notes, we're trying yet our third little part of our experiment. The notes are one page, and on one side you have no blanks, on the other side you have blanks, so whichever way you prefer. And if you miss something, you can just flip it over and look the blank on the other side. Now, the minute the notes go to 2 pages, I have no idea how we're going to handle this, but we'll figure that out next week. So a few notes about the passage we just read. I don't think we have to go through and try to dig it too bad. It's fairly self-explanatory, but a few notes we need to make. First, in verse 17, the question that the man comes up and asks, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" The best way for us to understand his question, because again, we're translating it in English here, he's asking how he can share in the life of the coming world? Again, we hear his question, and we hear it in the North American Western Billy Graham, what do I need to do to be saved? But he's asking about, when he asks about eternal life, the Jewish idea of that was, I am entering into your kingdom. And that's why when you see Jesus' answer, he keeps talking about entering the kingdom. Because the Jews understood salvation as this life that was going to go on that only God's people would be a part of. So when he asks, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? He's not saying, what do I need to do to go to heaven? Because that was not how the Jewish people conceived of it. It was, how do I enter into your kingdom to live forever? How do I get to go on and be part of what you're going to do? All right? And that's important for us to understand because it helps us understand this kingdom life and it helps us understand Jesus' answer. What do I need to do to share in the life of the coming world, the life that will be eternal? And he comes up to Jesus and he's a rich man. We know he's a rich man. It tells us very clearly this guy has a lot going for him. And rich men, they oftentimes would go seek out teachers because it was very fashionable to have a teacher and to be a disciple. And if you were of a person of means, and usually that meant you were a man of means, you would get what? The best you could get. You would get the most popular teacher or the most talented teacher or a talented popular teacher. And Jesus was showing signs of being a very talented teacher, and he was gaining in popularity. This guy seeks out Jesus because he's got the means to do this. And Jesus responds first by saying, well, how do you treat other people, giving him the Ten Commandments that relate to other people. And the guy's like, yeah, I'm good with that. And then Jesus says, you know, hey, you're pretty cool. Here's what you need to do. Give away everything you own. And that was not a normal answer for a Jewish teacher. A normal response for a Jewish teacher would have been make a sacrifice, support something, you know, give part of your money. To give everything away, that was very non-Jewish. That was not something a Jewish teacher would normally give. So already his answer here is kind of bizarre. And the guy's like, well, no. And he goes away sad. And then Jesus follows up his bizarre answer because his disciples are going to be like, whoa, didn't see that coming. And Jesus doubles down on it by talking about how hard it will be for the wealthy to enter the kingdom of God. And then this would have sounded very backwards, opposite to the Jews and to the disciples. Because the idea, the cultural idea was if you had a lot of money, you actually had greater opportunity. You were better off for the kingdom. Why? Because you had more means to do good. You had more ability to do good things. And so they saw rich people as having a greater opportunity to participate in God's kingdom because they had more to participate with. And so when Jesus says, actually, rich people, it's way harder for them, the disciples would be like, what? That seems backwards. I thought everything we've always learned is that God gives you material wealth so that you can participate in the kingdom more. You know, sponsor things and give things. You can do more sacrifices because you've got more to sacrifice with. And Jesus says, no, it's actually easier for a camel to get through the eye of a needle. And then just a historical note, some of us have sometimes heard, well, you know, and they had this gate, and the gate was called the eye of the needle, and it was the smallest gate. And, you know, have you heard this? All right? That was true in the Middle Ages. This is before the Middle Ages. So do not use that as, what Jesus meant was a camel getting through the small middle gate, because that hadn't happened yet. That's in the Middle Ages. They had the small middle gate called the Eye of the Needle. That's medieval times. Jesus isn't there yet. So if Jesus is not making a medieval reference to camels and city gates. He's talking about a needle that you sew with and a big animal. All right? So it's the way, read it the way, don't say, well, actually, it was, they did have those gates, like in the time of the Crusades. That's not now. All right, moving on. No extra charge for that. Verse 26 through 31, you see the disciples, and a lot of times this is why we don't understand. Why are the disciples so amazed? Because Jesus is contradicting what they understand of how God's people work. Jesus is reversing what they understand how God's kingdom works, because they think having more money helps you. And Jesus is saying, actually, the more you have, the harder it is for you to participate in the kingdom. And here we need to stop and talk about the word kingdom for a minute, because when you and I hear kingdom, we think of a place, right? The kingdom. And when Jesus says the kingdom is here, we think of a place, and you think of physical location, the kingdom. That is not the biblical term for kingdom. If I were to say the reign of a king, where is the reign? Well, reign doesn't describe a place, does it? Reign describes an activity. A king rules. But reign is a noun, but it's not a noun describing a place. So if I said, I am under the reign of the king, you don't think I mean a certain place. You mean that I am under that king's influence, under that king's rule. The word for kingdom in both the Old and New Testament is the word that means to be under God's rule, not to be in God's territory. And so when God talks about the kingdom, when Jesus talks about the kingdom, he's describing a way of life, not a location. And again, that comes back to, what did the rich man ask? How do I live in the way of life of your reign? The life that lasts forever. And then Jesus says, listen, it's hard for someone to enter into that way of life. It's hard for someone with great means to enter into the reign of God. Why? Because the way God operates, the way of life in God is different. It's actually the opposite of the world. The way of life, the way of God's reign. What did Jesus say when he comes to earth? In three of the four Gospels, the first things they report him saying is, the kingdom of God is at hand. What he's saying is the reign of God is now here. Jesus is bringing the new way of life. And when we enter the kingdom of God, we are entering into a new way of life, which the Bible makes very clear again and again. Old things are passed away, everything's made new. And as all the way through this passage, he's talking about, listen, we're talking about a new way of life. And he says, and people who have a lot of earthly stuff have a hard time with that kingdom, that way of life, that reign. And so then the next thing that happens, verses 26 through 31, the disciples, because they've hitched their wagon to Jesus, and so they begin to grapple with what it means for them to have entered this way of life. Because what he's saying is so different than how they understood it. And they're like, well, gee, if you can't have a lot of stuff, then, well, can anyone live this new life? And Peter says, listen, we left everything to follow you. I mean, are we in God? Are we on the right track? And if you think about it, I don't know what your mental picture is, but my mental picture, sometimes I think of the disciples as a bunch of poor guys. And they weren't. Most of the disciples were actually pretty well off. Did you realize that? I mean, we think, well, they were humble fishermen. That's our term. Fishermen was one of the main industries of that time. Fishermen wasn't, that didn't, shepherd was poverty. The disciples weren't shepherds. Many of them were fishermen. That was a good gig. So they weren't poor. And then what were some of the other ones? Like Matthew, they were tax collectors. They were not known for being poor. Most of the disciples actually had a pretty good way of life. They did not leave poverty because they didn't have any better options. Most of them walked away from a pretty good income. Most of them walked away from a pretty secure way of life. And so they are coming to grips with that. Well, we did that, God. And that's why you see Peter, they're trying to grapple with, well, what is God saying here? What is Jesus saying? Well, Peter says, well, we did that. And Jesus says, yeah, you did. And listen, this is the new life where God's going to do it in a new way. No one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children farms for my sake and the gospel's sake will not get it back 100 times more. There's a new way for you to accumulate things, and it's not the world's way. And then he begins to lay out that new way. And this is why we have to take this all in a chunk. Because the next thing he talks about, verse 32 through 34, is he starts showing what this new way of life entails. I'm going up to Jerusalem. They're going to arrest me, condemn me to death, mock, spit, scourge, and kill. And 3 days later, rise again. Why would Jesus bring that up in the course of this whole thing? Because he's showing the new way to the kingdom. And that is why someone who has a lot, you have the means to avoid that sort of thing. And he says, but that's how it goes. And they're scared. Verse 32, they're fearful. Because this new way of life looks way scarier and less secure than what they're used to. I put in the notes that Jesus is describing his coronation. You ever thought about that? Because it is. And elsewhere, the writers of the gospel make it clear that we should view what happens to Jesus during what we call Easter week is a coronation. He is brought before his people. He is fitted with a royal robe. He rides in on a donkey. He is then fitted with a royal robe. A crown is put on his head. He is lifted up above everyone else with a sign that says, "Behold the King of the Jews." It's a coronation. And it is a coronation because the Bible makes it clear that by going through that, he became our Savior. He became the ruler of the kingdom by taking on that robe and that crown and being lifted up. And he said, "And when I am lifted up, I will draw all men to myself." And so he's describing a coronation, but it's not a coronation that we would want to attend. Because he's describing it here. Condemned to death, mocked, spit on, scourged, and killed. That's his coronation. That's him coming into his kingdom, into the rule of God. And so then Jesus finishes the lesson in 35 through 45. Because James and John, who are still trying to operate on the world's way of kingdom, say, "Hey, can we have positions of power in the kingdom?" And Jesus says, "Do you understand what we've been talking about today? Do you understand? Can you follow me? Can you endure the kind of promotion that I'm about to get?" They're like, "Yeah." He goes, "Okay, you will." And they did. And they later suffered just like Jesus suffered. And they went into it. They'd agreed to it. And then Jesus finally pulls the whole lesson together very specifically in 42 through 45. He says, "Listen, this is how the kingdom works. The Gentile kingdom, leadership is all about exercising power and being over other people. But that is not this kingdom. It is not to be that way with you. Whoever wishes to be great among you shall be your servant. Whoever wishes to be first among you will be a slave. Even the Son of Man, even I did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life. I came to serve and die." That's what it means to be in the kingdom. And so let's apply that to our situation. As we've seen this, see, it's a very cohesive section. It's all one message. That's why we need, when we take little pieces of it, we miss the big picture of how much Jesus says here about his kingdom. What do we value? We value accumulating and protecting resources and power. I have a bank account. I have a savings account. Why? Because I am protecting and accumulating resources. Now, at no point are we saying that's bad. But what do we tend to value? That. That's important. We value accumulating and protecting resources and power. And power. One of the biggest things today, and this is some of the pressure I feel on me from other Christians, as far as even where to lead us as a church, is, listen, it's very important now because we need to have our voices heard, because otherwise we lose our power. And it is important to keep your power, because if you don't, right? Now, it's put very nicely. But we value that, and I value that. I like power. I heard the quote, you know, absolute power corrupts absolutely, but it also absolutely rocks. Power is nice. We like power. Who wouldn't? Because power lets you protect yourself and your resources and your destiny and your life. And power lets you have your way. And your way is cool. I like my way. I like the power to make my own decisions and be my own boss and be my own person and be my. You see where that goes quick, doesn't it? Jesus emphasizes giving up all those things. Jesus emphasizes not protecting and accumulating, but not protecting and not accumulating. And that's why he says to that ruler, hey, just give it all up. He says, are you kidding? He says, yeah, because my kingdom is different. Notice Jesus doesn't say that you can't have those things, because later he says, hey, if you give them up, I'll give them to you. But you can no longer have as your core value the accumulating and protecting of resources and power. Further, we see promotion and recognition as positives. Again, we need to stand up and be recognized. Stand up and be heard. We need people to understand and respect. You know what people say? They don't respect the church. They don't respect Christians. We need to stand up and they need to recognize that they can't treat us that way. We value that. And we want, you know, and that's why we tend to buy into celebrity culture, because when you have a Christian that's kind of achieved, we go, oh, wow, look, they're really popular. They're really, oh, wow, isn't that so good? Isn't it so good that big star is a Christian? Oh, you know, we recognize and we value promotion and recognition as positives. And yet Jesus's recognition and promotion was brutal. Jesus' recognition and promotion was brutal. He describes it here. He goes, I'm gonna get it out. I'm gonna get everything. I'm gonna get it all. He got the whole world. How'd he get it? Through torture and death. It was brutal. His coronation wasn't a moment of, oh, it was a moment of, oh. And when two of his disciples say, we want recognition and promotion, and he goes, are you up for that? Do you understand what you're asking? Do you want to be promoted in the kingdom? Yes, we do. Okay. But he goes, but promotion and advancement in the kingdom, it's the opposite of the world. It's not about accumulating power. It's about losing power. It's not about gaining life. It's about losing life. Leadership. We see leadership as the exercise of power over others, getting our way. And here's where I really struggle, and this is why I've struggled even just lately in interacting with other Christians in our community and in relation to the church. Because it's not clear-cut, and it's hard to navigate this, and I've struggled, and I've reached out to our elders, and I've appreciated our elders giving me advice and guidance. Because you think about, what does it mean for us to be leaders in our society? And we tend to see leadership as the exercise of power over others. You know, when we say, well, the husband's supposed to be the head of the home, what does that mean? Well, that means I exercise the power over others. I get my way. What does it mean for me to be a leader in my community? That I can now exercise power. What do we try to do when we try to exercise power as Christians in politics? We are trying to what? Gain power so we can exercise it to get our way. Now, here's where it gets complicated. Sometimes our way is really good. I mean, I only want to do good things with that power. Right? I want the power so I can do good. And because I want to do good, therefore my pursuit of power, therefore, is okay, right? I'm just trying to bring about biblical principles. I'm trying to enforce biblical principles on the world because they are good, because they're in the Bible. And that's true. They are good. That's why they're in the Bible. But what is the means that I am exercising to do that? I am trying to get power over others so that I can make them do good things. And do you see where now it gets sticky? Especially when we talk about something like abortion. It gets sticky quick. But this is a good thing. Yes, it is. Fighting for life is a very good thing. Should we do it? Yes. How should we do it? How do we want to do it? By getting ourselves all together and exercising power over others. Oh, do you see the tension? I've been wrestling with this huge. Because I have a lot of dear Christians who I love saying, exactly, we're in a democracy and we need to make our power felt for good things. Oh boy, am I torn now. Because on one hand, yes, I want those good things. On the other hand, I'm struggling with verses that say that is not how the kingdom works. Because how much power did Jesus have? All of it. And he didn't use his power that way, did he? And now suddenly it gets sticky, and that's why we're not going to finish everything today. We got a whole series to do this with. But these are the things we're struggling with. Jesus teaches that the exercise of power is the opposite. The Gentiles lord it over them. Their great men exercise authority over them. It is not this way among you. Whoever wishes to be great among you shall be your servant. Whoever wishes to be first among you shall be the slave of all. Even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life. The fundamental ideas of Jesus and the kingdom are here. The basic building blocks of what does the rule of God on earth right now mean? And he's pretty clear here about how it operates. But boy, how we live through that, oh, it's complicated. And we need to wrestle with this. And we're going to over the next few weeks. And we start with today just really first recognizing that it isn't as clear-cut as we might think. And I want to share with you, just because you need to know, because as I've gotten a lot of questions behind the scenes, a lot of churches right now are doing a signature gathering for people's vetoes. And I have been asked repeatedly, very respectfully and nicely, I've been asked repeatedly that we would allow, during our services on Sunday, that signature gatherers be posted out here to gather signatures for the people's veto. And after consultation with the governing elders, we have said no. And it's not because we don't believe in the issues, but we have decided that that is not going to be part of our Sunday morning experience, part of our Sunday morning worship. And I've gotten a lot of pushback, and I've had a lot of dear people who I love and who love me and who love the Lord who have struggled with this decision mightily and have been very clear, respectfully clear, that they disagree. And maybe some of you disagree, and that's okay. We are okay. We do not always have to agree. And this is why I have struggled with it, because it's not clear-cut to me. And that's why I went to the elders and I reached out to actually some other men and said, the Christian men and men who work with churches, and said, what do you think? Because I was torn, because I do believe in the issue and I do believe that it's important for Christians to participate in this world. But I also think it's important for us to not lose sight of that we are first and foremost aliens and strangers, and our citizenship resides in heaven. And learning how those two things interface is not, you can't just set down a set of rules and say, it's this, and be done. It's complicated. And you can't say, this is the right way and this is the wrong way, because the application is complicated. And so I've wrestled with it, but where we've landed is, we're not going to do it on a Sunday morning. And that's just where we landed. But part of why is what we've talked about here, because as we are a diverse people, and not all of us may even follow the Lord yet, but we're examining, we're studying, and we're coming, we're like, man, I do not want the issues of this world, even when they are clear-cut, to stand in the way of the issues of the kingdom of God. Because Jesus said, what does it profit if you gain the whole world and lose your soul? And there is no higher priority than the salvation of souls. There is no higher priority than the salvation of souls. There is no higher priority than the salvation of souls. And if the American church converts the world to Christian standards, but does not have a gospel witness, you have gained a moral people who are going to hell. You have saved no one. And we cannot just save people at birth, because the real salvation is when they are saved from death. It's complicated. We're going to spend the next 4 weeks further trying to unpack this. And so our takeaway from today is, it's complicated. But what we see clearly is not complicated, that God's kingdom is different than man's kingdom. And God's kingdom is not about the protection, accumulation of things, possessions, and power. And using leadership is not exercising that power over others. It is the sacrifice and giving up of things and power and the serving of others, because you can't make them do it, because Jesus, with his infinite power, did not come to be served, but to serve and give up his life. And his path to leadership was to allow himself to be mocked, scorned, beaten, and killed. And when his followers said, we want prominent places in your kingdom, he said, that's your path too. I'm done. As we go to prayer, we're going to pray for this. We're also going to pray for several other things. I'm not going to recite them here just because of time. You'll hear me when I pray for them. As a church body, as a church family, we have several people and things to pray for who are going through other physical things or other issues. I'm going to pray for them as we come together and pray. Pray with me as we close our time, and then the band's going to come sing one more song with us. Good morning, Father. Lord, we thank you that you are the King of the universe, and you are King of us, and you are the King of this world. And even as the prince of the power of the air thinks that he's ruling on earth right now, and he does have great influence on this planet, he still does not have the rule, because your kingdom is coming. And it is here and in our midst, because you are the kingdom. You are the rule of God. Lord, it is hard for us to differentiate between the rule of this world and your rule. It's hard for us to step out of what we know from this world of how power works and how authority works. And so we tend to adopt the power and authority of this world, and we try to do good things for you, but using the tools of this world. And we are so often like James and John, who for all probably the right reasons wanted positions of power, and yet didn't understand just how much giving up that means. Lord, help us as we navigate that we are moving into a pagan culture, that our country is no longer, if it ever was, it no longer is a Christian nation, and yet we are a Christian nation as your people. And we live as aliens and strangers on this world, because this world is not our home. And Lord, as we all also still citizens, as we know Paul was a citizen of Rome, and we are citizens of the United States, or most of us are, how we understand what it means to have that dual citizenship and that keep our allegiance with you. Lord, over the next few weeks, help us, guide us. And Lord, as we navigate these waters and as we struggle with maybe not even agreeing on all this, help us to agree around your word. And even if we won't always agree on exactly how it plays out, may we have the unity of your kingdom. May we agree, even when we disagree on the specifics, agree with the primacy of your kingdom and the goal to seek and to save the lost. And may we therefore preserve our unity so that they will know we are Christians by our love for one another, and not allow the divisions and hatred of this world to infect your people by competing charges of exercising power. May we instead be known as people who are not trying to lord, but are trying to serve. And may we have the same effect of changing the world as you did when you died. Because, Lord, ever since you died, the world has never been the same. 2,000 years later, the world is still rattled and shaken by the power of your death on the cross. And Lord, perhaps it'll take our death to rattle and shake the world. Lord, we pray that the world and our community is rattled and shaken, not to achieve an earthly goal, but that the world will know that you are God, and you are Lord, and that they will accept your gift of salvation because you love them. And you died to save them. Lord, I pray this morning for those, we have those who are struggling with health issues. I think of Stacy Greenleaf, who's up in the hospital with severe health issues. Lord, we think of Heather Crocker, who went into premature labor, and they're keeping the baby inside right now, but the water has broken. And it's far too early, Lord, but Lord, just be with Jason and Heather and Vicky and the rest of the kids as they walk through this time. We pray for Dean and Virginia as Virginia carries a baby that is not expected to live and the heartache that they're facing. Lord, we pray for three different men in our church whose wives have left them and who struggle and are hurting. We pray for others who are struggling with just pain and dark thoughts and depression. We think about those like Nate who have lost loved ones. And Lord, we know that we walk through a messy world and that you have called us to love one another and care for one another and rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. And may we come together as a body and be less interested in how we're going to exercise power over this world and much more interested in how we are going to bind up the wounds and heal the brokenhearted and love those who need love and have the eyes that you have for a lost and broken world and lost and broken people. And may we as a church be known as a bunch of messy people loving each other with the love that you came and loved us with, that while we were still sinners, you died for us. And may that be who we are as a Beans Corner Baptist Church. And I uphold today my brothers and sisters who are knowing that struggle in very personal terms. And I thank you that they are part of us and need not go through it alone. And may we be effective through the communities, through our service for one another, in loving one another the way you love us. Thank you for this body of believers and that you are calling more and more people into community with us, and may we do a good job helping them join us and be part of us and loving them. And may this be who we are, not defined by our politics, but defined by our sacrifice for one another, our care for one another, and us living under your rule now. For yours is the kingdom, and yours is the power and the glory forever. And we pray all these things in your name. Amen. If you can.